It's a humbling thing to experience the kingdom of God here on earth and see it at work. Saw it yesterday. I was just absolutely amazed at the way that this church pulled together and ministered to the Davis and Person families. As I said, this has been a really difficult week. For those of you who don't know, young lady that grew up in this church, April Person, she was, I say young to me, she was 47 years old, just suddenly died this week. She was watching the fireworks on July the 4th with her family, and when it was over, they were waiting for the traffic to clear, and she just went to be with the Lord right there. Leaving behind her 21-year-old daughter, who is supposed to get married in 2 weeks, going to get married in 2 weeks, by the grace of God, and 13-year-old son, who is struggling without, already without really a father in his life, and now without his mother. So, and of course you know everything else that's been going on in our nation. You've probably seen the videos of horrifying shootings where police officers shot people to death at point-blank range, and then the retaliatory slaying of 5 police officers in Dallas. My sister is here from Dallas this morning, and she can tell you it's a hard time in the city of Dallas these days and in a lot of places. A lot of people wonder what's going on, and, you know, most of us as white folk, we can't really identify with the fear that exists in the black community. And, you know, until I had Richard come and live with us for a year, I never had to give my son the talk and tell him how he needed to respond to police officers so that he wouldn't get in those kind of situations. It's just a very difficult time all the way around. And so I'm going to get back into the book of Habakkuk this morning, and I am going to teach a little bit because I feel like I need to do that. But I'm also going to try to communicate to you from my heart the message that I believe that God is giving us this morning. So I'll do my best. Here in the book of Habakkuk, it's, as we've said, it's a really important book because it's a conversation between God and a person. And Habakkuk lived in a time where his nation, too, was in deep trouble. They had rulers that were ungodly people, only out for their own selfish gain. Immorality was all rampant throughout the land. And Habakkuk was worried about his own country because he saw this this storm rising. They were called the Chaldeans or Babylonians, and they're very comparable to ISIS today. And he saw this storm rising and coming at them, and he was concerned not only about them and what they might do, but he was also concerned because he wondered, would God even protect his people or his nation because of the sad state of affairs there. So Habakkuk, boldly, I would say, complains to God. And if there's one thing that we can learn from this, it is that complaining to God is the right thing to do in these situations. We can complain. I complain to my wife all the time. God bless her. Y'all need to pray for her. We can complain to other people. We can complain to the authorities. We can complain to our elected officials. We can complain to the Supreme Court. We can complain to whoever we want to complain to. And we can raise our questions and our objections. But the fact is, when you get into matters of the hearts of people and what's going on, there's no human authority that's going to be able to deal with that. It's only God. And so we need to go to our Creator, and we need to let our complaints and our objections be made known to Him. And that's what Habakkuk does. And he does it not once, but twice. He complains once, God answers him, that's not good enough, and he goes back and complains again. Pretty cheeky. But oddly enough, that's what we find here in the Bible, and it seems that God not only tolerates that, but that he encourages it. And so, after his second complaint, Habakkuk concludes with this, and we finished last time with Habakkuk 2:1. He said, all right, now having said everything I wanted to say, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and I will look out to see what God will say to me, and then what I will answer concerning my complaint. So he takes his stand. Now, God gave us his word for a reason. And the Bible is a very important book, not just because it's great literature, not just because there's a lot of history, not because it's the story of one particular religious community or anything like that. It's because it is actually, and we believe this, it is actually the word of God. It's actually God speaking to people. And it's one thing to study the Bible and to learn interesting history and get information about God and his ways. We're going to do some of that this morning as I teach. I think that's really good. We need teaching from the Bible. We need to study it ourselves. We need to understand what it's saying. And it's good to store up knowledge, but you know what? Knowledge of the Bible without a personal, real-world application of the knowledge that you're gaining, it's going to have a very limited effect in changing us, in making us more like the people of God that we are intended to be. Knowledge without faithful obedience to what we're gaining here from the Word of God, without applying it to our lives, that knowledge is really useless. We've got enough knowledge in the world. God revealed himself to us in his Word, in the Bible, and he's revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could understand what he's like. And he did that for two reasons. First, it's because he created us and he loves us. That's the first thing. You need to understand that God loves you. And he loves us so much that he wants to be in a genuine, loving relationship with us. So he wrote us letters. Love letters. To explain himself. And then he sent his Son to reveal himself to us and to save us. So he loves us. And the second reason that God gives us his word is because he chose us. The Bible says we didn't choose him, he chose us. And he chose us for a purpose, and that's to be his ambassadors to a world that is confused and deceived and angry and hurting so badly that people lash out against each other in blind fear and rage. And it's our job, we who know the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, it's our job to be his ambassadors in this world and to show people and to tell people what God is really like and that there is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's our job in this world. Our job is to not go hide in the woods somewhere. Our job is not to store up our food in our arms, hoping that we will hold off whatever is coming. Our job is to go out into the world. That's what Jesus said. You go out and preach the gospel to all creation, making disciples of them in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot give in to fear. We cannot give in to compromise. We cannot give in to our own terror or disgust or whatever we think allows us to drive us into our shell. We can't do that. That's not who we're called to be, and that's not what Jesus did. Jesus showed by his own example, he came into this very sinful and broken world to be the light of God. And that's the example that we are to follow. See, now I'm preaching. I said I was going to teach, but there's a message that I've got to give. so there's good news knowing that Jesus has done all this and that we can be saved, and that when people are transformed in Jesus Christ, they stop killing each other. It's a good thing. They stop hating each other. They start having the love of God for people. The better news is that one of these days Jesus is going to return, and he's going to establish his dominion over this earth, and he will rule and reign in righteousness, in perfection. And then we won't have to worry about who our politicians are anymore. Amen. But when? Isn't that the question? And the answer is apparently not yet. So, what's our responsibility in the meantime? Well, we've already learned that, like Habakkuk, we need to take our complaints and our questions to God, and that we need to stand in faith in Jesus and in God's Word. We need to be His people, His family, His representatives here on the earth together. And we need to wait for deliverance. We need to hold on to our belief that God is true, that His Word is true, and then we can depend on it. So, Habakkuk has done all that. He's taken his stand. Now let's see what the Lord says to him in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 through 4. So the Lord answers him. And he says this, okay, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision waits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. Now, God's already told Habakkuk why he's allowing the Babylonians to do what they're doing. He's told them he's doing that for judgment and for reproof, so that people will look and go, oh, wow, we need to turn back to God. Okay? And we could look today and say, why is God allowing ISIS to do what they're doing? Well, same reason, I think. God wants us to see that. He wants us to see those signs. He wants us to see that that is a judgment coming from Him, and He wants us to repent and turn back to Him. But that's the what. That's what God's already told him, the what He's doing. Now Habakkuk wants to know the when. When are you going to set this right? That's his cry, and I believe that's the cry of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I know it certainly is mine. When, Lord? When are you coming back? I'm ready. Now, the first thing that God tells Habakkuk is to write down what he's about to show him. And I love this. So this, he knows this is going to be important. God says, I want you to write this down. And he tells him, make it plain. Listen, Habakkuk, no fancy words, no riddles, no proverbs. I know you're a prophet. I don't want any of that prophet speak. Okay? I don't want any of that religious talk. Just write it down plain and simple so that people can understand this. Because he wants, says, he write this down plain and simple so he may run who reads it. Now, there are two plausible meanings for this, so that the reader, one is so that the reader can figuratively run, take the message, and in those days, you know, they didn't have cell phones, they didn't have telegraph, they didn't have any of that stuff, right? They would write a message down, and then they'd give it to some guy, and he would run. And run and run and run and run and run to the next village or whatever it is. So maybe that's what God means, okay? Write this down so that he who reads it may run. He can take that message with him. It also may mean write this down so he may run so that he can get out of town when the trouble comes, okay? We don't know exactly which one is more appropriate, but after you hear the vision he's going to write down, I'll let you figure out which one you think he's talking about. And then in verse 3, God speaks about the when. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Wait for it. Can I just tell you, I hate that. Have you ever been on social media and somebody posts a video, and you think, this looks like it's going to be funny, or this looks like it's going to be interesting, but they always, and then they put, wait for it. It's worth it. Wait for it. I hate that. I'll start the video, and if the wait for it doesn't happen in about 2 seconds, I'm done. I'm out of here. And some people are so mean, they post the wait for it, and the thing is a loop. Have you ever had one of those where it just keeps going over and over? Someone thinks that's funny. That's not funny. And I don't think God's so mean that he would do a loop like that, right? So when you say wait for it, I'm one of those people. I heard a comedian a long time ago. He said this, come on, I don't have all minute. That's the way I am. I don't want to wait for it. But he says it will surely come, it will not delay. Let me speak to you about what God means about it will not delay. This was written shortly before Babylon defeated Nineveh in 612 BC. Okay? Put that in your mind. Now, the first invasion of Judah occurs in 605 BC, which is at least 7 years after God shows him this vision. Okay? So when God says it's not going to delay, it's at least 7 years before he sees this even starting to take place, okay? And then the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, which is what this vision is going to talk about, in 539 BC. So from the time he gets this vision, it takes more than 70 years to its completion. Wait for it. How old do you think I'm going to be, God? And maybe that's the way you feel sometimes when we talk about the return of Jesus. You feel like, oh, this is imminent. But you know, for over 2,000 years, people have been thinking, this is just around the corner. God's got to come back. Can't get any worse than this. God's going to come back. And it's been going on for over 2,000 years. God's idea of it will not delay is a little bit different than ours. His time frame is a little bit different. And then in verses 4 and 5, here's the setup for the vision, which is about Babylon's destruction. In verse 4, he says this, "Behold, his soul is puffed up." He's talking about Babylon as a whole. He's using the king of Babylon as the example of that. His soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. And then here's one of those verses we all know out of context, "But the righteous shall live by faith." And this means, when it says the righteous shall live by faith, that can maybe better or more accurately be translated faithfulness. It's talking about the repeated action of faith. Sometimes we think of faith as something we exercise in a quick burst. You know, I need faith for right this second. So I got faith. There's faith. I have faith in God. And then 2 minutes later, something else comes along. You know, it's like, oh, I need faith. So I got to go back and get some more faith. Come on. I think I lost my faith bucket. Where is it? That's not what this is talking about. The righteous shall live by his faithfulness. It's talking about a life lived in faith, believing in God in spite of the fact that we may not see what is coming. And then in verse 5, he says this, still talking about the Babylonians, "Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects all his own people." The Babylonians will take over huge swaths of land. They will outdo even the Assyrian Empire in terms of the territory that they take over. And a lot of people are going to die. Now, it says here that wine is a traitor. Masoretic text, which is the text that the Jews use today for the translation of the best translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it says wealth. And the New Living Translation translates it that way. In 2:5, the New Living Translation reads like this, "Wealth is treacherous. The arrogant are never at rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death, they're never satisfied. In their greed, they've gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples." This is best understood as wealth, that wine is, you know, what the wealthy people drink. I think that's the way this is best understood. And so this is talking about they've gathered up great resources for themselves, and they become dependent on those things. And in that, that's their goal, so they destroy everything in their path. So, Here in Habakkuk, God paints the picture for us of the Chaldeans and Babylonians. As we've already learned some of this, here's what he says about them. They're arrogant, they're violent, they are prideful killers that pile up plundered treasure to further their own evil ends. And that makes the comparison to ISIS today all the more clear, doesn't it? As I've said before, this is the same territory that we're talking about, where the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are, and where ISIS operates out of. Same territory, same outrageous violence, same arrogant evil spirit, same methods, same goals, just different names. And part of the message that I have for you this morning is that this is not just what we're seeing happen in the world. What we're seeing happen with ISIS is not just about one group. And it's not just about some perverted version of Islam. That's not what we're seeing. What we're seeing is the rise of an evil spirit that embodies all of these things, and it is prone to violence, and it encourages other people toward violence. I believe something began here in the United States on 9/11 that has not stopped. I think there has been demonic force unleashed here in our nation to tear us apart from within and to destroy us. And I think that we're seeing the outworking of that now, and that ISIS is only one of the ways that that's coming about. And like in Habakkuk's day, I think our leaders too are incapable of stopping that. They don't know how to, because they have given up their dependence upon God, and He's the only one that can deal with that. So the question is, will God put up with this forever? The answer to that is no, He will not. That's the answer. He is a holy, a righteous, and just God. He will not put up with this forever. So what will God do to stop it? Well, starting in verse 6, we have the vision that God commands Habakkuk to write down about the Babylonians and Chaldeans, and it has application for us today. Let's go through this fairly quickly. There are five woe oracles in here. I call them woe oracles because they all start with woe, okay? Okay? Not like woe, but you know, bad woe, okay? There are five woe oracles describing Babylon, and they really describe any nation that doesn't obey God and deserves God's judgment. So it starts with those five, and there are two parts to each woe. First, the declaration of the sin that God's going to judge them for, and then second, the pronouncement of judgment or the consequences for those sins. Now, this vision has three woes followed by a statement of God's glory, and then two more woes followed by another declaration of God's glory. So let's read these, and I'll comment as we go along. Starting in verse 6, here's the vision. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing riddles for him and say, speaking of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, woe to him, why? Who heaps up what is not his own, for how long, and loads himself with pledges. What is he talking about there? National debt. The debt of an empire. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for many. Because you plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people will plunder you. Now this is leading into the second woe. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to the cities and all who dwell in them, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, who sets his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. So he talks there about the violence, the blood, the violence to others and the violence to the earth. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, taking land and houses from other people to set his nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You've devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. So when we pile up, when a nation piles up its own storehouses and it tries to keep its own security and does not depend on the Lord, the Lord says, nope, even the very things you're building up to try to protect yourself, those things are going to turn around on you. The third one, verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds it on iniquity. Okay, we've already talked about the violence, but listen to this. And founds a city on iniquity. That means, in Hebrew, that means bending, deviating, perverting. And this is what their leaders have done. They have taken the word of God, they've taken his laws, they've bent them, they've deviated from them, they've perverted them. They've said that what is good is evil, what is evil is good. And God says, no, you will not be able to do that. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire? That it's going to get to the point where you're just trying to find sticks, two sticks to put together so that you can have a fire. And nations weary themselves for nothing. There are three woes. And then in verse 14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Oh, we like that one, don't we? This is the context for that. Did you ever know that? And I believe that that is not just talking to them in this day. I believe that's talking to us, because I believe that's talking about the fulfillment of the Great Commission. When the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now we get two more woes. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink and pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. If you are familiar with the scripture, you will understand that this is talking about drunkenness and sexual perversion. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. That basically means go ahead and get drunk and reveal yourself in public. The cup in the Lord's hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. This speaks of the earth that God created and all of his creation, not just the people, but all of his creation. When people take that and selfishly use it for themselves and use it up and gather from others, and leave the earth barren. God does not take that lightly. And then he builds up to the last woe. What profit is an idol? And this, of course, speaks of idolatry. When its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies. So when a nation makes gods in its own image, not a good thing. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, hey, wake up! To a stone, arise! Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, but there's no breath in it at all. It may look good. Your idolatry may look good, may sound good to the people. There's nothing there. There's no life. It's not alive. And then verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zephaniah 1:7 says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. I think both of those verses talking about God's glory are not talking about what's happening in Babylon. I think the Lord sneaked in some end time prophecy into there so that when we read this, we would understand that. The books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and also the book of Revelation also talk about what happens to Babylon. Talks about that it pronounces judgment and destruction upon Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, it's not talking about the literal Babylon, the place. It's talking about the spiritual Babylon that is built at the end of the age. And God, too, will destroy that. I think we need to understand the times that we live in. Before we end today, I want to take you back just to a message about VVS for just a second. Professor Buffalo Wing is not here today, but if he were, he would talk to you about the reliability of the Bible. And one of the ways that we know that the Bible is reliable is by prophecy. So I want us to go back to another prophecy that's in the Bible about Babylon. It's found in Isaiah chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. And this was written... Isaiah was considerably before Habakkuk, but it's remarkable how similar these prophecies are. This is written 120 years ago. before Habakkuk wrote his. Listen to the vision that he gave Isaiah, chapter 21. The oracle concerning the wilderness of the sea. As whirlwinds in the Negev sweep on, it comes from the wilderness, from a terrible land. A stern vision is told to me. The traitor betrays and the destroyer destroys. Go up, O Elam, lay siege, O Media, and Babylon and Media together overthrew the Assyrians. All the sighing she has caused I will bring to an end. Therefore my loins are filled with anguish. Pangs have seized me like the pangs of a woman in labor. I'm bowed down so that I cannot hear. I'm dismayed so that I cannot see. My heart staggers. Horror has appalled me. The twilight I longed for has been turned for me into trembling. Have you felt like that at all in the recent days with everything that's been going on? They prepare the table. They spread the rugs. This is talking about the Babylonians. They eat. They drink. Arise, O princes, oil the shield. For thus the Lord said to me. Remember what Habakkuk had said? Go set a watchman. Let him announce what he sees. When he sees riders and horsemen in pairs, riders on donkeys, riders on camels, let him listen diligently, very diligently. Then he who saw it cried out, upon a watchtower I stand, O Lord, continually by day, and at my post I am stationed whole nights. And behold, here come riders, horsemen in pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground. This was written before the Babylonians were even a threat to the nation of Israel. Had this fall of Babylon happened when Habakkuk wrote his vision? No. Did it happen? Yes, it did. In 539 BC, 196 years after Isaiah saw and recorded this, the fall of Babylon happened. 70 years after God showed Habakkuk the same vision and told him to write it down. And if you look closely again at what he says in Isaiah there about the watchman, and then what Habakkuk said, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out, see what he will say with me and what I will answer he concerning my complaint. I can't help but wonder, when Isaiah saw that vision of that watchman in that tower, was it Habakkuk he was seeing? Or did Habakkuk read this and understand that he was the watchman for that time to announce this to a generation? Whichever way you look at that, the prophecies of God are pretty amazing, and they do come to pass. Those are the ones that we can be sure. You'll hear all sorts of weird prophecies these days. Listen, I'm hearing some of the weirdest stuff you ever heard come out. People claiming to be prophets of God. They're coming out with all this bizarre stuff. There is no Isaiah in these days. There is no Jeremiah. There is no Ezekiel. There is no Habakkuk in these days. And people who think they are, they're crazy. And they're deceived by the devil. But it doesn't mean that God's not speaking to his people. To people who have the gift of prophecy and to just regular, ordinary Christians, he definitely will speak to us. As we consider the difficult week we've just had, we need to remember that God remains in control. And he does have a good and perfect plan. And even now, when we may not see it, the Lord is working things out for his glory and our good. And we need to stand. The righteous will stand by faith. I want to close with this. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29 says this. At that time, and this is talking about Moses when he went up on the mountain. At that time, God's voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If Folks, these are the days that we live in, and I am not Isaiah, and I am not Habakkuk, and I am not Jeremiah, and I am not Ezekiel. But I am going to say this to you, and I believe this is from God with all my heart, that the things that we have seen in this past week are still yet a foreshadowing of that which is to come. And I do not say that to cause fear in anybody. I say that hoping that faith will rise up in you. Because we are to be salt and light in this generation. That is our job. That is our witness. And we are to walk in love. It grieves me greatly to look at some of the things that Christians are saying on social media that are filled with hatred, fear, anger, just unbelievable. Hello? Who are we? This is the time where we're going to be tested to our very core to find out who we are. Do we have the love of God in us or not? Do we have the truth of God in us or not? Will we take the word of God and will we stand on it or not? Will we live out our lives as His witnesses to give testimony to this generation or not? Because I tell you, many will not. But I have faith in you. I have confidence in you because I have faith in God. And I know the one that fills you and that is in you. We will stand in these days and we will see the deliverance of God. And I'm going to pray fervently that God will bring revival to our nation and pour out His Spirit and grant us repentance once again, because I believe that that can happen with my spirit. I have trouble believing that with my flesh, but I believe it with my spirit, with all my heart, because I know what God can do, and so do you. If you have the Spirit of the living God within you. So please, take your stand in these days. Be the watchman on the wall. And warn everybody that you can about what is coming. And tell them the good news that there is a God in heaven who loves them. And that Jesus Christ is His name. And that He came here to save them from their sins and deliver them. And that love will win in this world. And it's not the love that is defined by mankind. It is a higher love than that. It is the love of God, which supersedes everything else in this world. Our God wins. Have faith in that. And stand in that in these days. And when you are afraid, take your complaints to Him. Don't take your complaint to Facebook or Twitter or whatever else. Take your complaint to God and pray fervently. The effective prayers of righteous people can accomplish a whole lot. Amen.